Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, we come into thy holy presence this evening, this night, Lord, seeking thy face, seeking thy blessing as we enter into another year. Dear Lord, we thank thee that thou art the God who is over all things, the God who is the creator of time, the God who is the creator of the universe, of the earth, of us, of mankind. And dear Lord, we are nothing without thee. We come here to praise thy holy name, to worship thee, for thou art indeed the God who is over all things forever blessed, the God who does all things well. And Lord, we praise thy holy name. Dear Lord, come and meet with us, for we gather here in the name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise him as the only way to God, the one who has suffered and died that we may be forgiven all our many sins, who has washed us and cleansed us. Dear Lord, may we rejoice in his salvation. May we rejoice in the gospel even this night. And dear Lord, we pray that if there are any here who do not yet know thee, they will know thee. They will hear of how thou dost work in the lives of sinful men and women to bring them to eternal joy. And they will turn to thee, they will repent, they will have faith. Lord, work in each one by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Grant us great joy and peace in believing. We are so glad to be here. We are so glad to be able to commit this new year to thee. And dear Lord, we pray for thy guidance, for thy protection, for thy blessing in all that is to come in 2025. For Lord, we know that we can do nothing without thee. And thou art all in all to us. Lord, bless us this night, we pray. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Scripture reading this evening is from Psalm 90. Psalm 90, the prayer of Moses, the man of God. Psalm 90. A prayer of Moses. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass, which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labour and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word and grant us understanding. Well, dear friends, we do give a very warm welcome to all of you here for our special New Year's Eve meeting, which we don't hold every year, but we hold on those years where it doesn't clash with the Lord's Day, and when it is appropriate to hold such a meeting as this. And just to let you know what is going to happen in the next hour or so, well, really, this meeting is going to take part in three parts, each part consisting of 20 minutes. So the first 20 minutes will be me giving a review of the year. That'll be 10 minutes. And then the next 10 minutes will be the first of our testimonies given by Mr. Nathan Nwangi. Then the second 20-minute segment will be a brief message from myself, from the Word of God. And then the third 20-minute segment will be taken up by our second testimony, the testimony of Mr. Nigel Whiteley, and then some points for prayer, things that we would love you to pray for in this coming year for the ministry of the church here at East Dulwich Tabernacle. So that is basically what's going to happen. Of course, we will have times of worship in between and a time of fellowship, of course, after this meeting. So we do hope you'll be able to stay around and not rush off if you're able to. But I want to begin just by reviewing the year that we have just had. It won't be an exhaustive review. It would take far too long to go through everything that has happened this year, but just some highlights from each month, beginning with January and January the 1st. Well, the year began with a special New Year's Day prayer meeting to commit the year to the Lord, which is, of course, incredibly important, and we'll be speaking about that a little later, how important it is to commit the new year to the Lord, who is over all things. And so we had a prayer meeting. This is, of course, how this church began way back in the year 1877. Some of you will know this very well. This church began as a prayer meeting that took place on Sylvester Road. That's how it began. Then it grew to become the church that we now know as East Dulwich Tabernacle. So it was fitting to begin last year, 2024, with a prayer meeting. Also in the same month, we had some visitors from Kenya. Pastor Michael Maurer came to East Dulwich Tabernacle. We support Pastor Michael in prayer. He labors for the Lord in Nairobi in Kenya at Beth Zaffa Baptist Church, and he came to attend the Jude Conference, and he had a good time of fellowship with us and gave us a wonderful update on the work that he is doing there in Nairobi. It was also, just one last thing, in January, it was also the month that our college class began. Now, this was a class that we'd never done before, which was for sixth form and university age students, for older teenagers. And this was to take place at our home on Crystal Palace Road in our flat. And that has been one of the greatest blessings of this year. Began in January, has continued, well attended. All of the students are very attentive, and they've even brought some friends, which has been very encouraging. But it began in January, and we're thankful to the Lord for that. February, we were blessed by the ministry of a teenage preacher by the name of Mr. William Arrowsmith. Now, some of you will remember William and will know William. He is actually the grandson of Mr. and Mrs. Conway, who had a very long association with this church and, in fact, wrote a book about this church, which is available in the back in the office. If you want a copy of the book, the history of East Dulwich Tabernacle. It's available if you want it, by the way. But their grandson, Mr. William Arrowsmith, who was only 19, came and took a Bible study for us. And he again has been a great blessing for us this year. He's helped us with Friday meeting. He's helped us with evangelism. He's even played the organ for our Bible study. So we thank the Lord that he's been able to support us this year. In March, we had our Sunday school recruitment drive, which we have every year. Many of you will know how important the Sunday school is to this church, how important it is to sow gospel seed in the hearts and minds of young people so that they are not led astray by the world and the things of this world. So March, that was our highlight, the Sunday school recruitment that took place on Lordship Lane Estate. And alongside that, in April, I visited a school in Feltham in Middlesex, Oak Hill Primary, and gave two assemblies. Now, this is not directly associated with this church, but this was for the TBS Greater London Auxiliary, and a couple of members in this church contribute very heavily to the work, which mainly consists of getting Bibles into schools. On that month in April, I was able to go to a school in Middlesex, but throughout the year, I've been going to many schools speaking about the Bible, and this year in particular, I've been speaking about Mary Jones, who lived about 200 years ago, and who saved up for 6 years and walked 26 miles to get a copy of the Bible. And I've been sharing that with the school children. Now, you would think that they wouldn't be interested in a girl who lived 200 years ago in Wales wanting a Bible. But everywhere I've gone and shared that story with them, they've been absolutely transfixed. They've listened very well and been amazed. Somebody saves for 6 years and walks 26 miles to get a Bible that they don't even care about nowadays. That's an amazing story. So that's the work of the TBS GLA, and in April I was blessed to give two assemblies in a school in Feltham. In May, our former pastor, Pastor Hiley, came and visited us, took our Bible study. We also had our church outing to Swanley Park on the late May Bank holiday, which was quite a drizzly affair, but we still had lots of fun. And our Sunday school anniversary took place also in May, 85 young people present. In June, it was our first street preaching event of the year. I know some of you have actually seen us preaching out on the street. In June, we were East Dulwich Station, but we've been to other places also, Peckham Rye, Camberwell, Forest Hill, Sydenham. I have a speaker, I have a microphone, preaching the Word of God, reading from the Word of God. And we've been very blessed. We haven't had much hostility at all. People have been very receptive and have listened very well. So we thank the Lord for that ministry. But in June, that's when we started for this year, for 2024, that is. It was also the month when our new carpets were laid. That was on the 18th of June. And we were later in the year to get new lights. So this building has changed. It's been a year of change in many ways for this church in 2024. But in June, we got our new carpets. July, of course, well, there was that one great event in July. Many of our young people were there. We had our Dalesdown residential. We took 30 of our young people away to the Dalesdown Conference Centre for three nights of activities and games and talks. Creation Ministries International were there and they helped us with the ministry, and it was a very blessed time. So that was July. So August, well, everyone takes their holidays in August, so not much to report, except it was our second church fellowship outing to Battersea Park, as we do every year. September, we were greatly encouraged by our door-to-door evangelism. So we do street preaching, and we also do door-to-door work. We knock on all of the doors around this church, inviting people to come in to attend services. Now, in September, we had a particularly blessed encounter. We always pray before we go out that the Lord will prepare the hearts of people and that we will be able to engage with them and speak to them. And perhaps they're already seeking the Lord. And on one occasion in September, we knocked on a lady's door, a lady by the name of Linda Cox. And lo and behold, it was almost as though she was expecting us. She had already decided that she was going to come and visit us the following day, the next Lord's Day. And she had determined this already in her heart. So she was very surprised to see the pastor of that church on her doorstep. And I was with one other person. But that was a real answer to prayer. And she's been attending services up to this day. So we thank the Lord for Linda, lives on Landall's Road. And we pray for more encouragements like that in the new year. Later in the month of September, a number of us were present at the funeral of Mr. Don South, the brother of Mr. David South, who we know very well, one of our deacons here at East Dulwich Tabernacle. And that service was held in Gloucester. And in October, we said goodbye also to another friend, Mr. Colin Schilling from the Elms Care Home. And we've been blessed to be able to forge a good relationship with the care home up the road. And Mr. Colin Schilling, well, we had a very good relationship with him. We would visit him very often. We would speak to him very often. He would come to our seniors' lunches. But he passed away very sadly in October. And in November, the funeral was held here on the 5th of November. And the last month, December, well, it was a very blessed month. Christmas seemed to be a lot longer this year, seemed to occupy the whole month of December. And many Christmas services, one at the Elms. We had a huge seniors fellowship lunch not so long ago, including three people from the Elms and visitors from other churches. Very good food, of course. The food was excellent. Christmas Day again. The sanctuary, this room was virtually full. And again, a good number for our Christmas lunch. We've been very blessed. We have some very good cooks in this church. We're always well fed in this church, as you can probably tell from the pastor. And we're very blessed to have all of these things. So we finished this year with great encouragement. And I hope that has helped you to remember all the blessings that we have to give thanks for to the Lord for the year 2024. The Lord is so gracious to us. May his name be blessed as we continue this evening. But now I'm going to invite our brother, Mr. Nathan Nwangi, to come and to give the first of our two testimonies this evening.
Evening, everyone. So, I was born on the Lord's Day on the 6th of November 1994 to parents who had migrated to the United Kingdom from Nigeria. I had been attending church ever since I could remember, with most of the people I refer to as uncle and auntie today being those who were part of the church I grew up in. I had the blessing of learning the stories of the Bible through attending Sunday school, as well as through the cassette tapes we would listen to at bedtime before falling asleep. If you had asked me whether I was a Christian in primary school, I would have said yes with some measure of confidence. After all, I went to church on a Sunday. I knew loads about the Bible. I had even tried to convince one of my friends in year four about becoming a Christian. But despite all of this, I had no real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the realities of my sinfulness had become more evident as time went on. By the time I had arrived in year six, I had become known to teachers as the boy who was highly intelligent, but had anger management issues, having already been excluded from school for getting into a fight with another child, and had been exposed to much immorality. Secondary school did not seem to help matters. Instead, it further exposed my sinful nature as I began to indulge myself in my lust. Despite living 10 minutes away from my secondary school and leaving home 40 minutes before school started, I would still arrive at school late. This was because we would accompany the girls from the nearby all-girls school to their school in the mornings before running back to ours, only to be met with detentions. Additionally, when I would get letters sent home from school for being disruptive, I would run home 3 days after the incident in order to intercept the letters sent to my parents, informing them about my bad behavior. At this time, I had developed 3 categories of people. You had unbelievers, and then you had believers who were serious about their faith, and then you also had believers who continued to live a worldly life. And I placed myself in the 3rd category and told myself that I would become a serious Christian once I became an adult. And in 2008, I was sent back home to Nigeria with my older brother to complete our secondary school education due to our bad behavior and involvement with the wrong crowd. And in the 3rd year of my 5 years in Nigeria, my older brother was converted by the grace of God to the Christian faith. Now, this was really difficult for me, as I knew it would mean that I could no longer talk to him about some of the things I got up to, which were at odds with the Christian faith. Despite my apprehension towards him becoming a Christian, I was deeply affected by my brother's conversion, as he was the closest person I knew who had become a Christian and had truly gone from the darkness to the light. Not just externally, but inwardly, he changed in many ways. As time went on, I continued to dive deeper into my sin and depravity and found carnal satisfaction in all of the things that the world had to offer. In truth, it only provided momentary pleasure, followed by a sense of shame, uncleanliness, and emptiness. And upon arriving back in the UK in 2013, I started my economics degree at the Greenwich School of Management. However, after 2 years, I dropped out of university as I had fallen behind on coursework and remained undecided as to what I wanted to do with my life. During those 2 years, I reconnected with old friends and got involved in criminality, which drew me away from my studies and contributed to my poor performance at university. During this period, I had a desire to reestablish the reputation I had prior to going to Nigeria and sought the affirmation of those who were well-respected in a criminal sense in the area. What I failed to understand at this time was that the Lord in his providence had blessed me by keeping me in Nigeria whilst many negative developments had taken place whilst I was away. However, I took his goodness for granted. Thankfully, in 2015, I would leave criminality behind and get a job, but the love of money, worldly prestige, and success still had a control over my heart. Legitimacy in the sight of the law of the land does not necessarily mean legitimacy in the sight of God's law. I spent the next year working as a street fundraiser with no sense of direction in my life. On the outside, according to worldly standards, it looked like I was doing pretty well for myself as a 21-year-old man. I had a decent paying job. I was able to afford to go on holidays. I had made a few poor financial decisions along the way, but nothing outside of the norm for a young man trying to invest in his future. Well, that's what I thought. I had been an adult for 3 years, yet there was no desire for Christ, which I said when I was younger, when I'm an adult, I'll become a Christian. And so I had deceived myself. However, under all of this, with the freedoms that came with adulthood, I had dived headlong into a hedonistic and deeply immoral life. I thought I was free. However, I was living as a slave to carnal and disorderly desires. I was being unfaithful to those who I ought to be faithful to and placing the gratification of my own desires before everyone else. I would have moments of feeling guilty, and then after a while, I would just brush such thoughts to the side, becoming hardened in my heart. However, on this one occasion in June 2016, after being brought to face to face with the consequences of my actions, I was brought to feel the real weight of my sins. I was weighed down in my conscience and felt the impact of my actions on others around me. The guilt I felt was unbearable as I was brought to see my sins in the light of God's holy law. I cried out I needed Jesus Christ as I remembered what I had been taught at church throughout my childhood. I called my brother, saying, "Moses, I need Jesus, I need Jesus." And he shared the gospel once more with me, and he impressed on me my need to seek the Lord in repentance and faith. After the call, I cried out to Jesus, confessing my sins and asking him to save me. I believe the Lord did a work of grace in me that night. The following day, I realized I had the Christian resolve to wrestle against those desires. I was assured of my peace before God through the precious work of Christ and found myself delighting in the promises of the gospel. But since then, the Lord has been gracious in keeping me and sanctifying me by his Spirit. I am by no means perfect and have fallen many a time. And many a time I have been assailed with doubts as to whether those feelings I felt on the night of my conversion were just a natural reaction of being in a tight spot. But I have come to see that the only sure ground of my standing before God is found in resting in the perfect righteousness of Christ. It is that which justifies me before God. And I have grown in my knowledge of Jesus Christ experientially and have seen his gracious hand as I walk in those good works ordained beforehand. He blessed me with a Christian wife and two beautiful children, and he has led me into many green pastures, this church being one of them. He has given me sight to see to what end I was created, and that is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The following text was read out at my baptism, and by God's grace, it has been an anchor in times of doubt. That is Philippians 1:6, specifically being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. For every look within, I've been reminded to take 10 looks upon Christ, as a Puritan once said. And so may God grant you and I the grace to be faithful in the callings to which he has called us, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Dear friends, you don't have to turn with me in your Bibles if you don't have one or for any other reason, but I'm turning to the second letter of Peter in the New Testament, chapter 3 and verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. These words, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." And I'm just going to spend just a brief time, only 20 minutes as promised, just looking at these words and just thinking a little about time and about the Lord's relationship to time, because it is, of course, at a time such as this, when we think about time, when we think about the passing of time, when we consider the year that has just been, when we look back or think back on 2024, we so often marvel at how quickly the year has passed. And in many ways, these words are very relevant. With the Lord, one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. A long time seems only to be a short time, a thousand years, a long time, just one day to the Lord. Well, when we look back or think back on the past year, 2024, it is in some ways a long time, 12 months, 365 days, and yet it has seemed perhaps like 1 month or maybe even less, 1 week. It's gone so quickly. And these words are very appropriate for such a time of year, because we know how amazing it is and how fast time flies. And this year particularly, I've been thinking quite a lot about time when I've gone preaching in other churches. I don't think I've preached it here, but very often I prepare new sermons for other churches, and I have been speaking about time when I've been going to other churches about our use of time, about what we read of time in the scriptures, because time is such an amazing thing. Now, God is not bound by time like we are. This is the main thing that is presented to us in this verse, and I can only really touch very briefly on this verse. But one thing that this verse teaches us, God is not limited by time in the same way that we are. One day with him is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God exists, God dwells, rather, outside of time. He dwells in eternity. He is from everlasting to everlasting, and that means a lot of things, but it means, most basically, that God is not limited by time. We, of course, we are limited by time. Time has been created by God for man to dwell in. Time is for man to dwell in, not for God to dwell in. Time is for man to dwell in. And it's even obvious if you look at the creation account. When we think of the creation account, we often get caught up with the creation of the physical things, the sky, the trees, the land animals, the fish, the seas, and all those things. But actually, time is being created when you look at the account, because we read, of course, that creation occurred in 6 days. And there's the first day, there's the second day, there's the third day. These are all measurements of time. Time is being created. One day, and we believe, of course, it's a literal day, because it says the morning and the evening, or the evening and the morning, to give it its proper order. It's a literal day. But time is being created, not just the physical things, not just the sky and the land. Time is being given to this creation for man to dwell in. He doesn't just live in a physical place. It's a place that is governed by time. And so often we overlook that. A day is a measure of time. A week, of course, we get a week from the creation account. This is a measure of time. So time has been created by God for man to dwell in. And man is bound by time. And this is something, again, that is very interesting to think about. We are bound by time. We are dominated by time, you could say. Time is always moving on, and we have to move on with it. Time is marching on, it never stops, and we have to march on with it. There are many people who wish they could stop time. They get to a certain point in their lives, everything is wonderful, everything is good. I wish I could stop time just here, but we can't stop time. Time rules over us. We have to move with time. We can't stop it. And so we are bound by time in that way. And here's another thing to remember about time, or to notice about time. Even though time is continually moving us forward, we can't go back in time, we know that, and I'll speak about that a little later. Even though time is continually moving us forward, we can't actually see the future. So this is the great paradox, the great irony. Time is always moving us forward, never backward, always moving us forward, but we have no idea where we are going. We cannot see the future. We can see the past because we've lived it, but we cannot see the future. We don't know where we are going. And we don't know when we stand on the brink of a new year, 2025. We don't know. We haven't got the faintest idea what is going to happen in the coming year to any one of us. And so, dear friends, well, this is why we need the Lord. One of the great reasons why we need the Lord. God, of course, he can see everything. God is not limited by time like we are. He can see the future. He can see right to the very end of time. He can see everything. He can see the past. He can see the very beginning of time. He can see the very end of time. And all at the same time. He's not limited by time like we are. And this is why we need him. You have no idea what's going to happen in the future. Why don't you call upon God and look to him and say, Lord, guide me. I can't even see beyond this second, beyond this hour. Lord, I need your help in the coming year. You can see all things. I need your guidance. I need you, Lord. This is something we ought to think of. at the beginning of this year, we cannot see anything that will come ahead of us or that is to come ahead of us, but the Lord can. And this is why we need him. And these verses or verses such as this remind us of that fact. Now, many people say that this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, is connected to the verse in Psalm 90, which we read earlier. You don't have to turn to it again, but Psalm 90, verse 4, which reads, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night." So it's virtually the same words. 1,000 years are like yesterday, just like one day when it is past. And that Psalm 90, well, it instructs us not just to make the connection to this particular passage, but it instructs us and it teaches us that our days are numbered. All of our days are numbered. You see, this is the other thing about time and how it relates to us. Our time here on earth is limited. We don't have all the time in the world. Our time is limited. Our time is numbered. And that's what we read in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days. All of our days have already been numbered by God. God is in charge of how long we live. We are not in charge of that. We like to think we're in charge of that. But God has already numbered the days that you will live. And so we give God thanks that we are alive today. It's because of him. It's not because of us. However old you are, you may be very old, you may be very young, but however old you are, we give thanks to God. He has numbered our days, and it's because of him that we are alive and that we are safely through another year. We don't have all the time in the world as we so like to think. Our time is limited. And because our time is limited, well, time is so precious. Because your days are numbered, you only have a limited number of days, your time ought to be precious. And this is something else we ought to carry into the new year. We ought not to waste our time. Now, when we look back at the last year, how much time have we wasted? How much time have we wasted? It's such a terrible thing to waste time. Time is so precious. Our days are numbered. Are we wasting time? I know it's difficult nowadays. We have so many things that help us to waste time in the modern world. With all the modern gadgets we have, with our mobile phones and so on. There was actually a Jude conference event not so long ago, and it gave quite an interesting statistic. It said that the modern teenager, if they live to 90 years of age, you know how long they will spend staring at a screen in 90 years? 27 years staring at a screen. The majority of the time just wasting their life, wasting their time. How much time do we waste? Staring at a screen, doing nothing fruitful. This is something we ought to correct for the new year, of course. But then again, we have to say this. The scriptures, the Bible teaches us that if we don't have the Lord in our lives, if we live without the Lord, then all of our time is wasted. All of our time is wasted without the Lord in your life. I have often quoted this year and in previous years those words that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And the Lord is saying, you can achieve very much in the coming year, or perhaps you've achieved much in the year that has just been, but it's all a waste of time if you don't have the Lord. What does it actually profit you? If you've gained everything, you've gained the whole world, and there's nothing for your soul. It's a total waste of time, ultimately, a complete waste of time. So if you don't want to waste your time in the coming year, in 2025, we must seek the Lord. That's the only way that our time can be used profitably. It's the only way our time can be redeemed, as it is written in the New Testament. To redeem the time, we must know the Lord. That is the great priority for the new year. Now, we have to ask this, of course, the exhortation. I can't finish this message without giving a gospel exhortation. Do you believe in the gospel? Now, the gospel employs time in order to present itself. Have you ever noticed that? The gospel is actually about the past, the present, and the future. It's about the past, the present, and the future. Well, how does that work? Well, let me explain it to you in this way. The gospel, it points us, of course, to something that is to come in the future. The gospel tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ will return one day in the future, and it's in all of our futures. Doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, wherever you live, the Lord Jesus Christ is returning. That's a day in our future. It's a day that is to come, and there's no avoiding it. The future, are you ready for that day? That's the gospel. Are you ready for that day? How can you be ready? Well, you must have your sins washed away. We are all sinners. How do we know we are all sinners? Well, just look at your past. So there's the future, the Lord is coming, but look at your past. You have sinned. If we look at our past, we know that we have sinned against God. There have been many times we have lied, we have stolen. Perhaps there are times when we've done things we're so ashamed of. And we wish we could go back in time. I wish I could go back in time and undo what I did. But you can't go back in time. So how are you going to undo the harm? How are you going to undo the sin? There's only one way, dear friends. It's to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in the present. Now is the day of salvation. So you have the future, the Lord is coming. You have the past, we've all sinned. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now, in the present. So this is the gospel, past, present, future. And this is how it's presented to us. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what he has done for us, in what he has done for us on the cross. On the cross, he took the punishment for our sins. We all know this. But you know, this verse in 2 Peter, it actually gives us an insight of what the Lord suffered on the cross. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. How does that explain to us or give us any insight into the cross? Well, let me put it again to you in this way. So many people have a problem understanding the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our eternal punishment when he was on the cross. The eternal punishment for sin, a never-ending punishment. How did he do it in 6 hours? He was just on the cross for 6 hours. People say, how can Christ take an eternal punishment if he was just on the cross for 6 hours? Ah, but you see, you have this verse. It's only when you understand if 1,000 years for the Lord is just one day, if that long time can just be compacted into one day, then you begin to get an insight. Ah, yes, he must have taken the eternal punishment. He did, because this is who the Lord is. He is not bound, limited by time like we are. This is the everlasting God. It doesn't give us all the answers, I concede that, but it gives us an insight. 1,000 years is one day to the Lord. An eternity of punishment, he can bear it in 6 hours. It gives us an insight. It teaches us about Christ on the cross. Doesn't tell us everything, I know, but we can never truly understand what Christ bore on the cross. But we know that he did it for us. For all those who believe, to atone for our sins. Do you know that salvation? Do you have faith? Christ has atoned for all our sins, all of our sins. not just the ones we've done in the past. Again, I always say this, when I came to the Lord, I was worried. I said to the Lord, yes, I know you can forgive me my sin, but I know I will sin in the future. You just watch me. I'll give my life to you, but I'll go and sin next week, next month. But the Lord says to you, all of your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. All of your sins, they're blotted out. You see, the salvation, even the salvation of the Lord, is not bound by time. It covers all of your sins, past, present, future. So, dear friends, when we think of time, well, we think of the gospel, and we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he has come to bear away our sin. Well, dear friends, I trust that many of you do know the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. If there are any here who don't, well, there is still time for you, of course. There is still time. And the context of this passage, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been waiting, Christians have been waiting 2,000 years for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. And many people say to themselves, he's not coming back. Many scoffers, Christians have been waiting so long. They preach the same message year after year, generation after generation. He's not coming back. He's never come back. But this passage is actually saying, you know, the Lord is not slow. He's not slow in coming back. He's giving you time. He's giving this fallen human race time to repent, to be saved. That's what he's doing. He is going to come one day, but he's giving you time. Anyone who doesn't know the Lord, there is still precious time for you. But the Lord will come. That is, again, very clearly spelt out for us. He will come like a thief in the night. And we who do believe, well, we have to be patient. This year, 2024, for so many people, I've spoken to so many people, unbelievers, they have all said pretty much in unison, this year has been a very difficult year in many different ways. And Christians, we are waiting, we are longing for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to come quickly. We've been waiting so long, 2,000 years. But you know, this again is presented to us in this verse. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. When the Lord Jesus Christ does return, it will seem as though we only waited a short time, because it will be so wonderful, so amazing. When Christ comes and brings in that eternal age of joy and peace, it will be like we only waited one day. Yes, it was 2,000 years, but we will be so taken up with wonder, love, and joy, it won't seem like a long time at all. 1,000 years will seem as though it was just one day. And that will be the fulfillment of these words. Then we will know what these words really mean. When Christ comes, we have waited for him. It wasn't a long time. Compared to the eternity that we have ahead of us, this is nothing. This is one day, less than one day. And that is our great joy, and this is our great prayer for the new year. Lord, come, come quickly, return to us. We live in a world that is so dark and so sinful. We need the Lord. We need his blessing. So these are the words that I commend to you this evening. Words that speak of time. We stand on the brink of another year, but the Lord is coming quickly, and we must each one be ready for him. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Well, dear friends, now I'd like to call up Mr. Nigel Whiteley for the second of our two testimonies this evening.
Now I must have my eyes upon that clock over there. Otherwise, I can get carried away, as when teaching children in Sunday school, which is what I've spent decades doing. Well, I started out life as someone who was irreligious. In my family, we did not talk about religion. We had nothing to do with that. Instead, we were interested in the countryside, and we were expected to study hard and expected to do well in life. So everything seemed to be going very well, in that I was doing what I was expected to do by parents, more or less, by teachers as well. And so religion was something irrelevant. We didn't talk about religion. It had no interest to us whatsoever. So what does the Bible have to say to such people? Well, think of the Lord Jesus, parable, the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. In preparing my testimony, I realized that I was like the ground which the Lord Jesus refers to, all four types of grounds that he refers to. So we start off then with someone, a sower went out to sow his seed, and some of the seed fell by the wayside, trampled down, and the birds devoured the seed. And such was anything spiritual that happened to fall to the ground was very soon gone. It had no effect upon me whatsoever. What next? Well, then at sixth form, I found I was not doing anything like as well as I had thought. My brother, I've got a few pictures which I will show you and stick up on the board over there should you be interested. My brother was the normal size. He was up there. Compared with me, 2 years younger, considerably diminutive by comparison. And I became miserable. I didn't want to speak to anyone about it. I did not know God at all. But he had to humble me before I would take any notice. I was just like the prodigal son in the Lord Jesus's parable. My only hope, it seemed to be, humanly speaking, was to go to university. I could get away from everyone who knew me, and I could search for the right way to live, and I could redevelop my character. Now, I'll talk about character a number of times in this testimony, because I did not know anything about character. I only saw the outside of what a person liked to present himself as. I didn't think of the real person inside. So, whilst at university, I thoroughly enjoyed my time studying animals and learning all about them, believing everything that I was taught about evolution. But whilst at the hall of residence in which I stayed, the Lord had planted a number of earnest believers. One of them came up and plonked himself down right next to me. "Hello," he said, "my name's Edward." And he started to tell me about Christ. I thought it was a little bit much interrupting my breakfast to talk about religion, but nevertheless, I politely listened to what he had to say. He was earnest. And he invited me afterwards to his room, where he got out his Bible and he showed me what the Bible said on this particular subject, and turned to another passage of scripture and showed me what it said about that. And I realized, well, his God is very different from the religious people that I had imagined. He was earnest. He obviously believed what the Bible had to say. And it made a deep impression upon me. So I met first one believer and then another after that. And I found how friendly they were, how honest, how different were those from the rugby club over there, who they larked about and caused a great deal of noise, from the Bible believers who were there, who were sincere, who took an interest in me, if you please. And that struck me deeply, a genuine friendship. Sadly, there was one of them who was a charismatic and who thought you just choose the Lord Jesus. He comes into your life and you're saved. Hallelujah. The angels are singing the praises in heaven and told me I was a Christian. But I didn't know any better, so I thought I was. But I still didn't know, well, who is God? Some sort of mystical supernatural force? I knew next to nothing about what the Bible actually taught. But the Bible-believing Christians are the ones who introduced me to the Bible and studying the Bible. And one of them introduced me to a church which was known for its Bible teaching, called the Metropolitan Tabernacle. What, that scruffy church in the middle of the noisiest, most polluted roundabout in London is a Bible-believing church? All right, I'll go there. So I did. And this vast, empty place with a few elderly ladies and a number of students from Zambia were about all that made up the congregation at that time. But the pastor then is someone who plainly explained what the Bible said and then went on to put it into practice. What did it mean for us? As though the Bible was something that was relevant to us here and now. Well, that caught my interest, and I thought I must seek him fervently. Now, I've got 3 minutes. So in 3 minutes, I'll tell you what went dreadfully wrong. It was Christmas. Nigel, over Christmas time, are you going to tell your parents about Christ? Because they're not believers. Will you do that? Will you find a good church to go to? Will you read your Bible each day? Yes, 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 I said. And what happened when I got back home? I were reverted to my old self. I loved making models. I took over the dining room table and I was making my model. Nigel, will you clear the table, please? We want to have dinner. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Carried on working. Nigel, will you please clear the table? We're getting hungry. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And my father blew his top and swept all that I had from that table onto the floor. I reacted with rage. How dare you speak to me like that? Did I show the slightest sense of guilt? Not until 2 weeks later, when at a Christian Union meeting, one of the Christian girls came up to me and said, "Oh, Nigel, what was it like your first Christmas as a Christian? Did you be able to find a church to go to? Were you able to speak to your parents about Christ?" And that devastating sense of guilt came upon me. I couldn't answer her. I was too ashamed. I got on my bicycle. I went back to my room. And I was 20 years old. But there were tears in my eyes. I felt an absolute failure in every respect. I prayed for forgiveness. I knew enough about the Bible and about the gospel that I could be saved. And some hours later on that evening, I sensed just something. Perhaps the Lord had heard my prayer. Perhaps the Lord had changed me. Well, a change came about gradually. The real test, of course, was the next vacation, the Easter holidays. Would I go back to the old character as I had done over Christmas? This time I asked my Christian friends to pray for me. This time I prayed to the Lord myself. And the Lord heard. This time I found a Bible-believing church nearby to go to every Sunday. I tried to speak to my irreligious parents about something to do with the Bible. They were most unhappy to hear about that. But nevertheless, I read my Bible. I wanted to learn. I wanted to find out what happened next. And I had to put my Bible down because there were things to be done during the day. The Lord had changed me. And I'm pleased to say, these umpteen years later, the Lord has kept me. My time is up, and I must hand over back to Pastor.
Thank you very much, Mr. Whiteley, for that wonderful testimony. And as he mentioned, if you want to speak more to him about his testimony, then please do afterwards. He's got photos as well prepared for you and displayed. So I'll just very briefly, just to close, just mention a few things that we would like you to remember in your prayers for the new year concerning the ministry of this church. Very, very briefly, pray that the Lord continue to provide for us as a church. We have a number of different ministries which all need various funding and resources. So please do pray that the Lord continue to provide for us. We have been so wonderfully provided for in recent years, but we need to come to the Lord in prayer. Pray for the Sunday school ministry particularly. We always pray that a new generation of believers will be raised up in this church. Time is moving on, as I've already explained. Many of us will not be here in 20 years' time. We need a new generation of believers. So please do pray for the Sunday school, not just that many attend every Lord's Day, but many will be saved, that they will truly know the Lord, as we have just heard from Mr. Whiteley and Mr. Nwanji. We pray that the Lord will indeed hear our prayers and bless and save many. And pray also for the church, for more people to come in, for more members. We need more members, for more committed to the church and able to help and willing to help. And pray that we are a blessing to one another in this church. A church is meant to be a family. The church is meant to be a place where we are loved and we love one another. And so we want more of that in the coming year, in 2025, that we will abound in love for one another. And lastly, let us pray that we will not be fearful, as I very often say, perhaps too much. The most repeated statement in the Bible is, do not fear, do not be afraid. Many people in this nation, in Western society, Christians particularly, well, there's much that we could be afraid of when we look at the world around us. But let us determine that we will not be afraid, that the only fear that we will have is the fear of God. That's the only fear that is right to have, that we fear offending God. We don't want to do that. We put the Lord first. We dare not put him second or even last. We're too scared to do that. We have the fear of God. We put him first. And if we do that, I have no doubt whatsoever that we will be tremendously blessed in this coming year. Well, let us just close in prayer. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, dear Lord, we do thank thee for this occasion that we have had this evening. Oh Lord, what a joy it is to come here to sing thy praises, to have fellowship one with another, to hear of the Lord's work in believers, how once they were unbelievers, how once they hated the gospel, And yet, O Lord, thou didst work in them, thou didst change them and work in their hearts that they saw Christ, they saw their great need of him, they were convicted of their sin, and they were washed and cleansed of their sin through faith in Christ and all that he has done on Calvary's cross. Lord, we thank thee for his salvation, that atonement that covers all our sins, past, present, and future. And so, dear Lord, we pray that thou wouldest bless each and every one gathered here, that we may trust in him. Lord, how much we need thee in the coming year. Lord, we live in a world that is fallen, in a sinful world, in a world where there is potentially danger at every corner. And dear Lord, we cannot see even beyond this very moment. Lord, we look to thee. Lord, be with us, each one of us in the coming year. Watch over us, protect us, provide for us, we pray. And above all, dear Lord, may we know the salvation of Christ, that even if the worst were to happen to us, even if our lives were to come to an end, we know that to be absent from the body means only that we are present with the Lord and we shall know joy forevermore. Lord, may we know him. May we be right with God through Christ. Dear Lord, we pray for this church. We thank thee for it. Lord, week by week, Lord, we thank thee for this church. And Lord, we sincerely mean this. Lord, we pray that thou wouldest bless this church. Cause it to grow, O Lord. We think of all the evangelism that we have done in this neighborhood, all the times we have been out street preaching and knocking on doors, how we long for more of our neighbors, more in this community, to know thee and to know thy grace, the riches of thy grace. Dear Lord, we pray that we will see great answers to our prayers in the days ahead. We will see many even flocking into this place to seek and find the Lord. And Lord, we do pray for that new generation. We pray for the youngsters who come week after week. Oh Lord, thou art able to save them. Even though they may appear to be far from thee now, Lord, we have heard even this evening that thou art the God who is able to change even the stoniest of hearts and turn them into hearts that live and beat for thee. Oh, dear Lord, work that marvelous work. Thou alone art able to do it. Show forth thine almighty power in this place in the days ahead. And Lord, bless us each one as believers. Lord, we pray that we will draw nearer to thee, that we may draw nearer to one another. Lord, we can only love one another if we love thee. So, dear Lord, bless us that we may be better able to bear each other's burdens, to help one another, to encourage one another. Help us that we may be those who provide hospitality, who care for one another. Oh Lord, may our love be unfeigned. May our love be sincere. May our love be of thee, O Lord, be of the Holy Spirit, for only thou art able to teach us what true love is. So Lord, we pray above all that love will abound in this place. Love for one another and love for Christ. And Lord, may we indeed love thee. May we have that loving fear of thee. May we desire, may we determine this year to know thee more than ever before, to serve thee more than ever before, to have that fear of God, because we know that those who fear the Lord are so wonderfully blessed. They lack nothing. They know only joy and peace in believing. It is only those who turn away from God who are sunk in distress and despair. But those who trust in the Lord, they shall rise up with wings like eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not be faint. Oh, dear Lord, we thank thee for all these precious promises to those who love thee and who adore thee. Lord, may we be those who truly love thee, who truly worship thee in this place, that this year, 2025, will be a year like no other. Lord, we commit this year to thee, and we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.